Love you, brother.
I love you, brother. You're a good man.
Well, glory. Hallelujah. My, my, my. The word says that God inhabits the praise of his people.
Amen.
And my, has he not come down and been with us tonight? He has definitely filled the place. I'm so thankful for the presence of God. Without that, we might as well just go on to the house.
Amen.
But he's definitely filled the place tonight, and what a special time it has been. I appreciate the worship band. You know, a lot of people can sing, but they're not everybody can lead you into the presence of the Lord. It's just a fact. And these folks have led us into the presence of the Lord tonight. So can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise for them tonight? I appreciate that. I thank God for this opportunity that he has given. Like Ricardo said, this has been in the works for a while, but it wasn't God's time. And we've tried to put a little something together maybe in our own time, and it won't work. But if we'll just sit back and not get too anxious and let God open the door, prepare the place, he knows what he's doing.
Amen.
And so I firmly, truly believe that this is God's moment for this, whatever he wants to do in this place tonight. And we just say, have your way, Lord. I appreciate Ricardo for the invite. I thank your pastor, Brother Gerald, for opening his pulpit up to me. It's truly an understanding his pulpit. I thank a lot of Brother Gerald. I've gleaned wisdom from him, being around him at my store when he's come down, and he's a special man of God. There's no doubt about that. And so I just thank God for this opportunity tonight. I was having some prayer time the first of the week and just meditating on the things of God, and I just began to, in my spirit, say, just go over the fact how it looks like from the way that things are going on in the world that we need a visitation of God's presence. And that's kind of what I was praying about and asking the Lord even is, Lord, can't you see we need a visitation? We can read of the revivals and the awakenings that have came in the past and see how God has opened up the heavens, it would seem, and has sent his presence into the earth and has revived a people. And I thank God for those revivals, for those awakenings that have taken place that we can read about and that we can draw some encouragement from. But in my prayer time this week, whenever I was thinking along the fact how we need a visitation, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you don't need a visitation, you need a habitation. I felt like he impressed upon me and said, it's not on me, but it's on you. I felt like he said that he set the table, he's prepared the place, he's done the work, and now it's up to us to get in line with what he's already done, right? I mean, we ask God to come down, rend the heavens, to come down into the earth and to move among your people. But the way I understand Scripture, the Lord says, I will be with you always. Did he not? He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So that means until the end of this age, the Lord will be present with us. So it kind of seems weird that we would ask God to send his presence when his presence is guaranteed to always be with us. And so that was the thought that was burning in my mind all week, is we don't need a visitation, but we need habitation. The world is no doubt in a mess. No doubt about it. If you can't realize that, then you're living under a rock. But there's no man, no government, no human on the earth that has the answer for the world's problems. The body of Christ has the answer. The church has the answer. And I believe that it's in the day and the hour that we live in that God is stirring up his church, that is calling us up to a higher level. Calling us into places maybe even that the church has never walked in simply because that we were born for such a time as this. We happen to be the ones that were born in this time, which I believe is the last of the last. We know that no man knows the day nor the hour. But I surely do believe that we're living in the last of the last, perilous times, as Paul would call it as he was writing to Timothy. And so I believe we need to get back to a place of habitation, in other words, daily communion with the Lord. No longer will it work for us to just to go to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and if you're feeling really spiritual, maybe you make it on Wednesday nights. That's visitation religion. God's wanting habitation, which means 24/7 in Walmart as well as the sanctuary. Amen? That we can come together. He didn't say that you had to be in a sanctuary, and he didn't say they had to be 50 to gather together. He said where there are two or more gathered in my name, well, we can be gathered in his name in Walmart or in our daily business or wherever we go about our jobs. Because when we come together, we're God's people, so we're coming together in his name in two or more. And I'm thankful for that fact. God has given us that promise. And so I believe that God is shaking us. And does anybody else feel a stirring of God in their lives, in their heart, the desire for God? Does anybody else feel like God is maybe breathing on you and those embers are glowing and God is doing something, right? He's doing something. And I've been saying that there's a great revival. I've been saying this ever since I got born again. I feel like there's a great revival coming, but could it be that we're in revival, we just haven't realized it yet? Why? Because we're in that place of visitation instead of habitation, and if we get to that place of habitation, then we realize we truly are in a move of God. The power of God is available. Amen. Jesus has set the table, prepared it, and he says to all who will come, come. And salvation is free to all. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. But the fact of the matter is to follow Christ day by day after being born again cost you everything. Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you want to come after me, if you desire to follow me, you must deny yourselves. In other words, you must die to your own wants and your own desires. Deny yourself. And we think when we get those verses, sometime I used to think, wow, there's no wonder I see this one where I was freshly born again, still a babe in Christ. And we see bad examples of all people or whatever, but I was thinking there's no wonder why you see a lot of Christians with their head hung down, seem like they're kicking the can down the road. Life is heavy because he says you have to deny yourself. You have to lose your life before you can find life. And how does that even make sense? But it's when we look through those spiritual lenses that we begin to realize that when we die to what this life, this world has to offer, then we begin to come to life to our true purpose in God. And that's where the denying of yourself or we must die to find life comes in, that we must put away all these things that would pull at us. Paul said, lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you and run your race. And so tonight I've just come with a thought for you tonight, and it's, are we in the place of visitor? Are we in a place of habitation? Is it a 24/7 relationship, or is it a 3-day-a-week religion? Religion is dry, isn't it?
Amen.
It's dead. It's lifeless. And Jesus called the religious folk out of his day, and he called them a brood of vipers. He said, you're the sons of the devil. I thank God that Christ paid for a relationship instead of religion, that he opened the way. You know, when we were singing that song, Show Us Your Glory, I thought about Moses, right? And I was reminded of the fact that at one point in Moses' life, he was so hungry for God that he talked to God and he begged God. He said, God, show me your glory. God told him, he said, no man can see my glory and live. Dead men, only dead men can see my face. And I begin to think about that, and I begin to think how we have a whole building full of dead people tonight. Dead to sin, alive in Christ, right?
Amen.
We see the face of God because we're dead men walking, dead people walking, dead men and women walking because we have died to the old self.
That's right.
We've died to the sinful ways, and now we're alive in Christ. So it's about a habitation instead of a visitation. The text I'm going to read from tonight comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 and 2. Has anyone ever had a groan? You know, you really wanted something so bad that there was something that just welled up from the inside of you that just groaned for that? That you wanted it so badly that the innards of your inner man just groaned? The Scripture talks about a place like that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our heaven, with our habitation which is from heaven. Our spirit, our inner man, that inner man inside of us groans for that heavenly habitation. And I thank God that Christ wrought the victory on the cross of Calvary 2,000 and some odd years ago. I thank God that He paid the price that one day we will walk in that heavenly place, that we will be clothed with our new bodies, that we will have that heavenly habitation. But I praise God that we don't have to wait until that day. We don't have to wait until we step across that threshold into eternity to be clothed with that heavenly habitation, right? Because the Lord said that after He talked about how the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, He said, but I have come that you may have life. And He didn't stop there, that we just may have life, that we just may endure, that we just may get by. He said that you may have life abundantly to the overflow. And so in that abundance of life has got to be the flavor of heaven. It's got to be in that. It's got to be a little taste of what's to come. And so our spirits are groaning for that heavenly habitation. But how many of you know that sometimes we can settle for less than best? Sometimes we can satisfy that groaning with worldly things. It's very easy to get off course and to mistake a bag of chips for a five-course meal in the spiritual realm if you're not very careful. The enemy comes, slip you something that you didn't even see coming, you're not even really paying attention, and the next thing you know, you've got out of place. You've lost your heavenly habitation. But God is stirring us up tonight, church. Stirring us up for a reason. Verse 3 says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We're burdened by the things, by being around and in the atmosphere of a fallen world. Amen. Our spirit is being burdened. And it is earnestly yearning for that heavenly habitation. It is up to us to co-labor with God. You can stir yourself up to a certain point, but it takes God to take you to the next level. And it's not just going to automatically come just because God breathes. When God begins to stir, we have to co-labor. We can't just sit back and ride and float through. When God begins to stir us, we need to begin to press into that to see what God would have for us in that day. Not to be satisfied with the things that the enemy will pitch in front of you to try to distract you. That we would put our spiritual blinders on and we would stay focused and that we would go after God, attending to our spiritual health. Take heed. Take heed of yourself. Stop and think about it. Where are we at? Are we walking in the will of God? Are we just satisfying that hunger with a little snack on Sundays, maybe Wednesdays? It's up to us. I asked my pastor one time, I was very young, spiritually speaking. God has stirred me from the moment that I had an encounter. It's nothing that I've done. It's God, whatever, for whatever reason he done it. I'm thankful that he did it. But he really stirred me up, man. And I was talking to my pastor one day, and I said, how close can a man get to God? Because I read these scriptures, and I see these men of God that walk with God. It even says that one man by the name of Enoch walked so closely with God that God didn't even let him taste death. He thought so much of him that he just took him out. And if I read in Scripture and understand the fact that he's no respecter of person, then that means that how he felt about Enoch and do for Enoch, that he could do for us or Elijah or any other of the other biblical men and women of God that we read about in Scriptures. It's not that God is holding us out. It's us. It's not that we need a visitation. He's already visited. We need that habitation, and the habitation lays on us. It's a choice. It's a decision. Do we attend to our spiritual health, reading the Word of God, fasting, praying? He said you can get as close as you want. There's not like there's a plateau that you're climbing for, and when you reach that, you're done. He said you climb until the last day. So it says here in the Scriptures that we are burdened, we are longing, we are groaning for something more. We're groaning for more of God in our lives. But are we filling up on junk food, or are we eating at the King's table? We were getting ready to go eat steak. It's been a while back, and I really enjoy steak. And I was looking forward to this meal. I forget where it was at, but I was looking forward to it so much that I decided to skip lunch so I could really be hungry, right? I was making preparation to enjoy. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm sitting there in the recliner, and I just happen to look over, and there's a big old bag of chips sitting on the table, and it's my favorite kind of chips. And I'm like, man, pretty hungry. I know what's coming. I know what lies ahead. I know where I'm going. But for now, I'm just going to take a few bites, right? I'm just going to have a snack. Not enough to ruin this appetite, this expectation of a great steak that I have. Just enough to satisfy. It may be tonight we're in here and there's some of us and we're living that way. We're getting just enough of the world to satisfy. Instead of holy, totally committing ourselves and our ways to God. And it's on you. It's on us. Christ paid the price. He finished it. It's a perfect work. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. So I get the bag of chips and I open up and I have one handful. And then I look on the back and it says you can't eat just one. So I'm like, well, I have to eat two. Long story short, 15, 20 minutes later, there's about that many chips left in the bottom of one of those big bags. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And the Lord spoke to me in that. And he said, how we do that, spiritually speaking, we fill up on all the junk. And sometimes junk's not really bad. But it's not the will of God for our lives. How do we know the will of God? We get close enough where we can hear the Father. We submit ourselves to God, renewing our minds with the Word of God. When we know the perfect will of God, we're all familiar with a group of people who were visitation experts. They enjoyed visitations. It's the children of Israel when God led them out of Egypt. And in chapter 19 of Exodus, God tells Moses to tell the people to get themselves ready, prepare themselves, because I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai because I want to speak with them. In other words, I no longer want to just speak with you, but I want to have a relationship with them as well. And so Moses goes back, tells the people, they're all excited and giddy, and they're like, whatever the Lord says, we'll do. But the only way that they knew God at that moment was the God of the miraculous. The God that provided. That is the only side of God that they had seen up until this point. They had seen Him split the Red Sea. They had seen Him bring water out of the rock. They had seen Him rain manna from heaven. They had seen the provision hand of God. They had seen the miraculous. And so they were excited. We're finally going to have a visit with this miraculous God. So they're all excited. And they're in Exodus chapter 19. I'm just going to read a little bit of it for you. Exodus 19, verse 16, it says, then it came to pass on the third day. In the morning that the thunder and lightnings and thick cloud was on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So here we have a picture. They've done what God has told them to do. They're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're ready to have an encounter with God. They're ready for their visitation. They're excited, I'm sure. Then all of a sudden, when we jump down, we come past, we see where God has delivered the law, the commandments to Moses. So now, instead of this God just being a God of the miraculous, now all of a sudden He's also a God that requires some things. So now it has shifted from it's all coming into me to now I've got to begin to do some things here, right? But they were pretty content in their lifestyle apparently because they encountered God on Mount Sinai. The law was given. They realized they were going to have to begin to make some changes. Then in chapter 20, verse 18, after all this has transpired, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightnings, flashes, the sound of trumpets, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Wait a minute. The chapter before, they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? Now, just a little bit later, I don't know how long it was, an hour or two, 10 hours, whatever it was, but they went from standing at the foot to standing way out here. And I just wonder how many visitors want to follow Christ far close enough where they can, where Christ can hear them when they holler, but we're not willing to pay the price to follow Him close enough that we can hear that still, small voice. You see, they loved their lives so much that they were not willing to give up what God required, not really realizing that what God was asking them to give up paled in comparison to what God had for them. He had a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, I don't know what that looks like to you. It looks like, if it looks like gallons of milk being dumped out and buckets of honey being poured out or whatever it may look like, but it looks like a land that is perfect to me. A land that had everything that they would ever need. And God already had it prepared for them. But He said, before I can let you go in there, you need to know that there's some things, you got a certain way you got to act. In other words, you're going to be representing me, so you can't just go in there and act any old way. Has anybody ever had the talk of with your child that whenever they get to that age where they're going to start leaving the house a little bit and you say, hey, you need to watch how you're interacting out in the public because don't forget that you're representing our name here. Well, I think that's the same kind of feeling that God had, that there's some certain things that you're going to have to begin to do in order to walk in that, to cross over, to possess. I don't know that I didn't really have a time to search that out, but this thought come to me a little bit earlier, but I don't know that God ever said go in and conquer. All I can ever remember Him saying is go in and possess. So just go in and possess. It's not like you got to go in and conquer. All you got to do is go in and possess because God's going before you, right? But they wasn't willing. God said, you're going to have to start doing this. He'd give them the law. No, we can't have any of that. I like to hold on to this, and I do that every once in a while. And so they backed away from God's presence. And I just wonder how many times that we have backed away that God has put his finger on something in our lives, and instead of us biting the bullet and saying, okay, God, I know that your grace is sufficient and you're going to help me to get through this, I wonder how many times we pulled back and said, not that, Lord. Don't touch that. You can have everything else, but don't touch that. It'll keep you from living in that place of habitation. It'll keep you from climbing the mountain of God, and now all of a sudden you'll be finding yourself going around in the wilderness. All God wanted to do was reveal himself to them so they would know who he is, so that way when they cross the Jordan, they can march right in there and say, if my God be for us, who can be against us? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. I mean, we say these things, and you know, I thought about this a lot. We say these things, we sing these songs, but do you really believe it down on the inside of you? Do we really know him in that capacity where we can say without any doubt at all that our God is for us? He's stronger than anything. You know, we've all heard it said that you never truly know someone until you live with them, right? And that's the same way it is with our relationship with Christ. We're never going to get to that place of intimacy with our relationship with him until it's a 24/7 communing with God daily, moment by moment. And I think that's what God is calling us into. You know, the Scripture talks about in the last days, about the perilous times, and it goes on to list a bunch of things. Men are going to be boastful and lovers of money and proud. And boy, you can just look around and see the way things are going, and that describes it. It hits the nail on the head, right? I mean, it looks just like what the Bible says it's going to look like. And then it finishes up with a sad sentence there. It says that there will be a group of people on the earth in that day that will have a form of godliness, but they'll be denying the power. They will look like church folk. They will, let's even wipe that sentence out and say they'll look like Christian. And you know, the word Christian has been watered down so much, but does anybody know the definition for Christian? Christ-like. But it's been used so loosely and thrown around so easily. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and then so it really doesn't mean anything anymore. But we wear the badge of Christian, and we talk the talk, but we really don't seem to walk the walk because there's no power of God evident in our lives. Why? Because there's no habitation. Ricardo read Psalms 91 there, man, and the Lord has just really filled me up today along that fact of he who dwells in the secret place shall abide. Get that in your mind now. He who dwells in the secret place of the Almighty. And the secret place to me is a place of prayer. That's what it speaks to my heart. He who dwells in that place, having conversation with God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty God. Scripture talks about a bully that's running around. Likens him to a roaring lion. Says that he's prowling around and he's seeking whom he may devour. And I'm thankful tonight that prowling lion that is roaming around, that lion of hell had his fangs pulled 2,000 some odd years ago when Christ said it is finished on the cross at Calvary. Amen? Amen. That means he's all bark and no bite. I'm thankful for that. But it's up to us. We've been given dominion. We've been given authority. He's not going to just come hand it over to you. He's not going to say, well, I'm sorry, I've stolen all this in your life, and since you're walking with God now, here's everything that I've ever stolen from you. We have to begin to invoke our authority. Remind him. Jesus said, the authority that I have, I've given to you also. Power to tread over every work of the enemy. So sometimes we just got to remind that lion that you've done been defeated, that I've got the authority over you. This ain't your property, and I'm kicking you out. Amen. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. I want the power of God evident in my life, and not to boast me up, but to boast him up. That Christ would be high and lifted up, exalted in my life. That he would do that, and that he would draw some men to him through his example in my life. What he's done for me and through me. But it's up to me to get into that place. And we'll stand before him one day, and we'll give an account one day. And you know what burdens me most of all when I begin to think and meditate on that fact? Is the Lord shows me a grand table that he has prepared for us. A beautiful buffet. And I stand before him that day and he says, you only got this much, but you could have had it all. But you were so earthly minded, you were too concerned with the things of the world, you couldn't get Egypt out of you long enough to where I could begin to download. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord. I want all that that precious blood of Jesus paid for, amen? I want all of that in my life. Amen. All of it. For the price that he paid, he deserves that I would surrender my life to be able to obtain all of that. Amen. He gave all, we give all. Amen. Having a form. Godliness. Form without function is fake. I was cutting some stuff with my knife the other day, and the joker was so dull you could open the blade and rode down 65 towards Tennessee and you wouldn't have to worry about getting cut. That's just how dull it was. It had the form of a knife, but it couldn't perform the function, so it was really useless. About the only way it could have been used as a weapon if you chucked it at somebody. And before you could have cut whatever I was trying to cut, you could have just about chewed it in two. Form without function is fake. We have a form, but there ought to be a function to it as well. Listen, if we got to tell folks that we're Christians, something bad wrong. If you don't have the fragrance of heaven on your life, that you can come into a room and people sense something more, something's wrong. Amen. Just a fact. We ain't in the place we need to be. And God's calling us into that place. Calling us into that place where his power begin to rest upon us. Where we begin to be blinded to the things of this world that are drawing us away, and that we will get into the will of God and go after God with all we've got. That we begin to go after God like this is our last day. When we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, there's a promise in the Scriptures. And it said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Shall be filled. Filled with what? The presence of God in your life. The abundant life in your life. All the thing that makes life whole. Restored unto you. It starts with that place of just getting honest before God. You know, so many times I think that we feel like we're good, right? We're, our walk is tight with the Lord, when the fact of the matter is there's nobody where they need to be. We all got work to do. I should be further up the mountain than I am. I've wasted time. I've went weeks without praying before. weeks without reading the Bible before. It's the truth. How in the world can we expect to be able to do battle with the enemy whenever we don't have the Word of God implanted on the inside of us? When we haven't been making those deposits, feeding on the Word of God. There's a renewing process that happens when we begin to feed on the Word of God. It has the ability to transform us, right? We know that Scripture tells us that. Don't be conformed to this world, to the patterns of this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformation in the Greek comes from the same word that metamorphosis comes from. And you look at that word metamorphosis and you start thinking about what happens in a caterpillar's life when it switches from the old ugly worm into a beautiful butterfly. That's what God's trying to do to our lives. He says, if you'll get into my word, if you'll begin to apply yourself and apply my word to your life, there's a transformation that's going to begin to take place, and you're going to begin to be transformed from that old ugly worm that you used to have as a life, and you're going to be transformed into this beautiful life, beautiful butterfly. But the transformation process won't happen without the renewing. God's going to have His people. He's always had a remnant. Always. God has always had a remnant in the earth. And He's going to have His people today. And He's breathing on His people today. And we've seen how in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and warned him about these men that were going to have a form but denying the power. Well, you can look in Daniel chapter 11, I think it's in verse 32, and he's dealing with the end days as well, but he's looking at a totally different group of people. And there before that, it lists some things about how things are going to go and how times are going to get tough. And then he says, but. But. Those that do know their God shall be strong and do mighty exploits. But those that are daily communing with God shall be strong and be strong and mighty in battle, taking back what the enemy has stolen, advancing the cause of Christ in the earth, restoring all things to what they should be. Those that do know. It didn't say those that know about God. You can know about someone and not really know them. You can know about someone through having a visitation, a casual visit from time to time. You get to know about someone through casual contact. But you get to know someone intimately by abiding, by dwelling, by having that habitation. And all it boils down to is living on purpose. Living intentional and with purpose. I have made up my mind that I'm going to begin to seek God. In those days that I don't feel like seeking God, I'm going to go on and seek Him anyway. Well, you sit there and say that, preacher, and that's easy to say whenever you're in the moment, but when you get into that time where you don't feel like seeking, that's another thing, and yeah, you're exactly right. But I believe the grace of God will cover up those places where we find ourselves in those times when we don't really feel like it, that God will gently nudge us along if we'll just begin to move in His direction. It's not about a visitation. It's not about church attendance. It's a sad fact, but there is millions that's gone to church throughout time and history that have split hell wide open. I want to be one of those found that says that I do know my God, and I shall be strong, and I shall do exploits for Christ. I think about the story of Gideon, and I think that's a picture of the end times church. I really do. God stirred Gideon up to go to battle. Gideon sent out a decree throughout the land. thousands upon thousands, 30, 40,000 men come together for the cause. 90% of them were half-hearted, probably over 90%, but I'm not that good at the majority of them. So God told Gideon, he said, tell the ones that don't really want to be here, you're released to go back home. Don't feel bad. It's okay. So Gideon announces that, and boy, pew, 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 down to 10,000. Gideon's like, wow, God, thanks. You really shrunk the numbers here, right? What are you trying to do? Get us killed? Then God speaks to him again. He said, you still got too many. And I'm sure Gideon's like, what? Have you looked down in that valley? See, that's the problem. If we look through carnal, natural eyes, we'll never go to battle. Because there's giants in the land. There's no doubt about it. There's spiritual giants in the land. But when you filter everything through the lenses of faith, so God gives Gideon some instruction, and he's like, take them down by the stream. Let them get a drink of water. He said, those that just bow down, bury their face in the water, and begin to suck water in, he said, tell them jokers they can go on back home. Why? Because they've allowed their natural desire for a drink of water to overshadow the fact that they're in enemy territory and they've let their guard down. He said, the ones that bow down and take water in their hands and lap it like, what's the significance of that? They still got their eyes up. They're still looking. So he said, I'm going to need a small number who are really serious about this thing. And if I can get a small number who are totally committed and will obey me, we're going to turn the enemy inside out. But I need to make sure they're going to do what I want them to do. So God sets the army up, 300 of them, right? Then Gideon gives them this instruction. He says, we're going to give you these clay pitchers, and we're going to separate in companies of 100. We're going to have three companies, and we're going to circle around them. And we're going to take our torches, but we're going to hide them in these clay pots. And we're going to take a trumpet. And he said, we're going to ease up and get into position, and we're going to hide our light because we don't want the enemy to see us coming. But when you hear me blow the trumpet and crash the pitcher, you do the same. And you can go on to read that whenever they did that, the enemy was thrown into such of a confusion that they turned on each other and killed each other. And the army of God, all they had to do is stand up on the hill and watch. And then they walked down into the enemy's camp, took the plunder, went on. Didn't even raise a finger in battle. All they had to do was obey the voice of God. All we got to do is to be obedient to what God is calling us to do today. God will work things out if you'll just get behind Him. And I believe that speaks to the body of Christ today. And I believe that there is maybe a little element of pride which easily rises up. We all deal with it. Humility is a hard thing to walk in sometimes. But if we would just begin to humble ourselves before God, to admit that we are weak and can't get this thing done, and cry out to God and allow God to break us. You see, I believe that spiritually speaking, what happened that day with Gideon's army speaks to us into the spiritual realm, that whenever we begin to trumpet out, when we begin to share the good news of the gospel, when we begin to blow our horn for the cause of Christ, and we allow God to begin to break us and do what He wants to do in our life, then our light can pour forth. Had somebody tell me one time, better be careful what you pray. You better be careful what you pray. And I thought about that, and I'm like, wow, why? Why be careful what you pray? Why not pray radically? Why not say, God, do whatever you got to do to get out of me what you've deposited in me that I may be spent for the cause of Christ? Why not pray like that? Yeah, there could be something wrapped up in that is a hard, terrible thing you got to deal with and go through. But you ain't walking it alone. He's carrying you through. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's when we get our eyes off of the storm that's going on and keep our eyes focused on God and on Christ That's how Paul could say, I count all these things as light afflictions. Wait a minute, this dude was stoned. He was beaten. He was put in prison. And he says, I can count these things as light afflictions, like it's some kind of mosquito bite. How could he do that? Because he realized that there is a prize wrapped up in the process. And if he would keep his eyes focused on the prize, that it had the ability to lighten the effects of the process. Amen? Amen. You can praise your way through the storm and lessen the effects of the storm on you. It'll numb you to the effects of the storm if you'll keep an attitude and a heart of praise. But you go around complaining and murmuring and say, why me, God? And it gets heavier every day. Why? Because we're trying to pack the load instead of saying, God, I trust you. I believe that you're ordering my steps according to your word. And so if I got to walk through this, by your grace, I shall walk through this. And whatever comes my way, so be it. As long as it'll glorify you. So we begin to have a heart that says, God, whatever you want to do, if you want to break me, break me, if that's what it takes. There's definitely pain in the process, but it's worth it. It's worth it. All those hard times is working something out. It's working something for the good of you and for the glory of God. You know, I was speaking with someone one time. I just had found out I had cancer, and I was speaking with someone in my store one day, and we were talking about spiritual things, and this was an elderly person. And we were just talking about life and how it's not all a mountaintop experience. There's valleys after each mountaintop experience. It's going to happen. It takes many different forms, but it's going to happen. And this person got quiet for a minute, and they kind of had their head held down, and they looked up at me. When they looked up at me, their eyes was filled with tears, and they said, but I wouldn't take nothing for my journey. I wouldn't take nothing. I wouldn't take anything for my journey. Now, there was pain in that journey. There's no doubt about it, because it touched a place in them in that moment that it brought tears to their eyes. And I know that they'd been through some stuff. But what I'd come to realize and learn more and more each day is that hard things expose another facet of God that we would have never learned about had we not had to walk through them. It reveals a side to God that we wouldn't have seen if we didn't have this trouble lying before us, because trouble will push you closer to God or to make you go away. And he's done too much for me and brought me too far for me to turn back now. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God is just waiting. We're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. And he's preparing us. And he's going to have his way. And though this is a fight, no doubt about it, church, it's a battle. But it's a good fight. And not only is it a good fight, but we fight from a place of victory. Amen? Amen? The fight has been thrown. I got good news for you. We can't lose. So with that in mind, let us go forth with the joy of the Lord being our strength. Let us draw nearer to God. When God begins to highlight an area in our lives, let us be humble enough to bow before the King and say, put me on that potter's wheel if that's what it takes. Break me and mold me, but whatever you do, spin me. Spin me. That's my heart's desire. Spin me, Lord, no matter what it takes. I don't want to take a penny with me. Spend everything you've deposited on the inside of me. Oh, you better be careful what you pray. His grace is sufficient. His grace will see us through. So it's a mindset. It's a surrender. It's humbling ourselves before God. You know, the reason our world is in shambles really lies upon the church. You see, God told Solomon, after they had built this beautiful temple and dedicated it to God, God come down and talked to him one night. And he said, hey, whenever things happen and I shut up the rain and I send the locusts in to devour. In other words, whenever times begin to get hard because you've turned away from me and have forgotten about me and things begin to get hard, he said, there's hope. But he said, there's an if to that promise. You know, there's always a condition to be able to obtain, right? If you got a promise, there's always something connected to that promise that we've got to do. So he told Solomon, he said, if my people who are called by my name, and what's the first thing that we must do? He said, if they will humble themselves. Did you know that humility is the breaking point that begins to get us right before God? He says, I will not despise a contrite and broken spirit. When we become broken before God, we ain't big and as mighty as we think. We're not as perfect as we think. Preacher, I don't commit adultery. I don't murder. I pay my tithes. But when's the last time you spread gossip? I'm just saying, I'm not even going to go any further. We all need work. But he said, if my people who are called by my name, that's the church. He said, if they will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, that looks like habitation to me. That looks like a person who has decided that he is going to live in the presence of God. Because you cannot live in the presence of God, sinning with pride in your life, none of that. But when we begin to be broken and have humility, and we begin to seek the face of God, and we turn from those things that God is placing his finger on, saying you need to deal with that, then here comes the promise. He said, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear your prayers, and not only will I hear them, but I will heal your land. But folks are running around saying, oh, who are we going to get for president? Talking politics. That's not the answer, church. The answer lies with us. It's just when we get serious enough about it to go after it. Amen. So in closing tonight, I just have a simple question for you. I don't know how you're going to close. Do you want me to just do what I feel led?
Yes, sir.
Can you all give me a little bit of music here? Just in closing, it's a serious question. Are we about visitations, or do we truly desire the habitation of God in our lives? You know, life gets busy, and the devil will lie to us and say, this is just a one-way ticket. It's one trip through, so you might as well enjoy yourself while you're here. And so we begin to think that sometimes that enjoyment is in the carnal side of life. But the fact of the matter is, there's no true enjoyment until you've put God in his rightful place. You know, we can be having lives that are distracted from God, and they're not sinful things. They're perfectly fine. I love the woods. I love to hunt. And this time of year, my wife will back me up on this. My mind stays in the woods. But you know, that can come to a point where it takes precedence over my relationship with Christ. I can be so driven to stay in the woods that I neglect my time. And it's whatever that's in your life that has the ability to consume your time. And the next thing you know, you've wasted your life on doing the things that you thought were good when really it was just spent up not doing anything, and you haven't accomplished anything for the cause of, for the one who paid the price for you. And then life has passed by. God told the prophet Haggai one time the children of Israel had got into that place. The temple had been destroyed, and God had set it forth to where they were going to rebuild the temple, right? And so he showed favor with the king of Babylon and had him to release these gentlemen, these people, and told them to go back into Jerusalem and build the temple. And they went and they began a good work. They started working on the temple. But little by little, they began to ease up a little bit. You know, they wasn't so driven in their work for God. And then the next thing you know, they're just living life, and maybe they go work on the temple for an hour or two a week, but they're making sure their houses are nice and everything else looks good. You know, they got their attention is somewhere else. God told the prophet Haggai, he said, go tell the people. He said, wake them up with this call. Consider your ways. He said, consider your ways. He said, you eat, but you're never full. He said, you have drink, but it's not enough. He said, you earn money, and you put that money in bags with holes. In other words, you're only spinning your wheels. So he tells him again, he says, after you tell him that, tell him again, consider your ways. So I believe that's what God would have us to hear tonight. Consider your ways. What's your life look like? If you died in this moment, what would that space that's in between your born date and the date you died, what would that hold? What would it say? Make no mistake, friend, there's none of us that know when our appointed time will come. That's why we ought to be doing all we can do today. Make up your mind today. This is the day that I'm going all in. You may have been living, going to church and living as a Christian for 30 years, or maybe you've just been living for a year, but you've kind of slid away a little bit. Or maybe you're in here tonight and you're just going just because that's what church folk do, and you've never had an encounter with Christ. You've never surrendered to Christ. You've never accepted Him as the Lord of your life. And you're sitting here tonight, and all this sounds foolish and like rubbish. It's because that a carnal man can't understand spiritual things. Your mind is blinded. There's a veil over your eyes. You don't understand. But the Lord be knocking on your heart's door tonight. If that's the case, then by all means, come. I don't know how they do this, but we're just going to say we're going to open the altar. And if the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door tonight, then by all means, open that door and accept Him in. But even more than that, if there be anyone in here that needs prayer, that would say, hey, you know, I've slacked a little bit. I've slid. I'm not where I need to be, and I need prayer. We invite you up. If you want somebody to pray over you, I'll pray over. We can get Ricardo, some of the women in here to pray. But we'll pray. We'll petition God. But by all means, let's get this taken care of if God's dealing with you along those lines. Amen. Let's don't walk out of here with junk that we packed in. Let's walk out of here free, ready to walk with God and do the calling of God on our lives. Go ahead, brother.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, take your bride away. How my soul longs to be with you, my Lord. Even so, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, take your bride away. Yeah. How my soul longs to be with you, my Lord. Even so, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come and take your bride away. Yeah. How my soul longs to be with you, my Lord. Even so, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Jesus said the enemy comes, the thief comes, but to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's his mission against everyone that has ever been born in this earth. To kill the plans of God for your life. To steal the destiny that God has for your life. And to destroy you. And take you to hell with Him. That's His plan. But Christ has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. The choice is ours. Thank you all.
Amen.
Oh.
That's why I like to hear him preach. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all want to stand with me, please? I know normally you would take up an offering to give to the speaker, and this may sound strange to some, but I wasn't led to do that tonight. But what I am led to do is if he can find another time in his schedule to come back, we're going to do this again.
Amen.
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 God is good.
All the time.
And all the time God is good. So yes. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the service tonight, Lord God, because it's awesome, Lord. Anytime you have anything to do with anything, Lord God, it's awesome.
Yes.
And I thank you for that. I thank you for Troy, Lord God. I thank you for instilling in him your word, Lord. I thank you for guiding his feet, Lord God, as he walked your path. And I just thank you for that. Lord God, I just cover him with your blood in Jesus' name. Now, Lord God, I ask you that you cover everybody else as they go their way, Lord God. Give them what they need. Keep them humble. And keep them searching for you, Lord.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.